This is Bhajan Rahasyam. This is class number 10. This is Saptamayam Sadhana. This is all about separation, Vipralamba. And in these verses, these are the most rustic and deep verses of the 10th canto of Bhagavatam and other shastras, where Bhaktivinoda Thakur has collected these verses from the core of his heart and by the mercy of Radha and Krishna, and written them in this book in chapter 7 as a means to enter into Vipralamba Bhajan, or worshipping Krishna in separation. Of course, this is a very high subject matter, and the real worship of Krishna in separation begins at the level of prema. So obviously, at least from our side, most of us aren't on the level of Krishna prema, maybe all of us. I can't say. I can only speak for myself. But nevertheless, he wants us to study this and read this book and have some understanding. So these verses, we say that in the beginning of the Bhagavatam says, Rasika Bhavubhaka. The Srimad Bhagavatam is meant for Rasika Vaishnavas and Bhavubhaka. Those are actually in the level of Bhava. Because on the level of Bhava, then you can experience something of Bhakti Ras on all the different Stai Bhava and Vyavachari Bhavas, they mix together, and then you can experience Bhakti Ras. But we're students of this. We study, as in Jiva Dharma, and Vijay Kumar and Bhajanab, they were studying with their guru, and at the same time simultaneously chanting the Maha Mantra. They were studying Nam Tattva, Rasa Tattva, Prema Tattva, Radha Tattva, all the different truths and truths about Krishna. Who is Krishna? Who is Radharani? What is the prema and love they exchange? What is Leela Tattva? They were studying all these things and chanting Hare Krishna. 1 lakh a day. 64 rounds a day. And then by their independent chanting, by the mercy of their guru, and by studying with their guru, they learned of these subjects in a pedantic way, or a scholarly, like say, school type way. But their chanting was so powerful that they started to experience sattvic bhavs. These two disciples, they started, their voice was choking up, they were crying, they were trembling, their hair was standing on end. And they revealed to their guru, they said, Guruji, I think something's happening. We're chanting this holy name, this Maha Mantra, and we're becoming transformed. Some new feelings are coming in us, and some awareness of Krishna, and deep attachment for Krishna. We're approaching Krishna in a very powerful and strong way. And he said, yes, you are making spiritual advancement significantly. And then they got so advanced that they wanted to know about their Siddhadeya. And then he advised them to see one Shiksha Guru. So they had, with one guru, they had learned all the tattvas and all the truths about prema, what is prema, and what is the loving pastimes of Radha and Krishna and their different associates. They understood all these things. And that's what we're doing. We're studying, we're chanting, and we're being guided in our bhajan by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And he has collected all these verses that are certainly beautiful and very attractive to the heart, although our direct access to the feelings and bhavas of these verses is not really possible, because we are not on the level of bhava. So we're looking at all these, we're hearing these pastimes and looking at these pastimes of the 10th canto. This verse we're going to hear today is Gopi Geet, Hare Krishna. What our access is to this, it's like going to the zoo or going to a trop aquarium and looking in a big fish tank and seeing the fish swimming around. Oh, they're very colorful. And they're going up and down and here and there. But we don't have any entrance into the fish tank, and there's big fish all color, and we're looking through the glass, seeing the fish go like this, in a park, or what they call a trop aquarium. But these are limbs of bhakti. This is called shravanam, shravanadasha. Shravanadasha is the first level of bhajan. To hear about the goal that we hope to attain, to hear about the feelings we hope to have, and to hear about the devotees that we want to be with, and to hear about the Lord and His lady, the divine couple that we want to forever serve. This is necessary, and this is important. This is text 17, We're talking about these different kinds of separation, man, prem vaichitya, and purva rag and pravasa rag, which is love and separation. So it can be pravasa rag and sudur pravas. Sometimes Radha and Krishna are briefly separated. There is some separation, vipralamba, and they are both in different places, but they're still in Braj Mandal, maybe even very close by. Krishna may be Kunjara. He may be in Kunjara, and Radharani goes from Radhakund off to Suryakund, only a couple kilometers away. So this is a momentary or brief separation, which does come under the category of pravas, some separation. And this verse, and then after that brief separation, Radha and Krishna meet again. And then, so there's viparlamba, which means separation, and there are four varieties. And then there's meeting, which is sambhog. Bhog means enjoyment, and sam means together. Where they're together. So this is a description of a direct darshan of Krishna. Is after Gopi Geet, when Krishna reappeared to them. They were separated. The gopis were separated from Krishna. He disappeared from the rasa dance. They were searching everywhere on the banks of the Yamuna for Krishna. And then they entered the dark forest, but it was too dark. They couldn't see anything. And it's extremely difficult to find a dark person in a dark forest. There's no moonshine, and all black tamal trees and dark colored trees and Krishna's sham color. So it was kind of a hopeless proposition. So they returned to the sandy banks of the Yamuna and cried their hearts out in Sankirtan. The gopis were chanting Hare Krishna just like a lover separated from her beloved. So this is Madhurya Kirtan, Madhurya Naam Sankirtan, Madhur Naam. Prabhupada told us that we should chant like babies, because we are babies. We're babies in spiritual life. We have a long way to go. So he said that, he told us that we should chant Hare Krishna like a baby crying for his mother. Crying is there, but we're babies, not Ramanis. And we're crying for our mother, not for Radha Raman, Sri Krishna. Of course, we actually are crying for Krishna and Radha. It's just a play. But the gopis, on the level of Madhurya Bhav, Mahabhav, they were crying. The Gopi Geet is actually, it's a crying of the gopis. It's a crying of their hearts, remembering Krishna and crying for him to return. So finally he returns, and this is verse 2 of the following chapter, 32 in the Rasa Panchadaya, 5 chapters of the Rasa dance. Tasam avir abuch chori sma yamana mukambuja pitambara darashagvi sakshan manmata manmata. Krishna appeared suddenly in the middle of the gopis. His lotus face was blossoming with a mild, gentle smile. Hanging from his neck was a garland of wild forest flowers, and he wore golden yellow dhoti. What was the nature of Krishna's beauty? Krishna's beauty was such that it was churning and stirring the minds of Cupid, Kamadev, who himself stirs the minds of everyone. Sakshan manmata manmata. Manmata. Mata. Mata means to churn. We have Mathura. Mathura is a place where Mathura is a place where so many gopis have so many mudkas, they have so many clay pots, thousands and thousands of gopis every morning are putting their churning rod, this wooden rod with some ropes, they're putting this churning rod inside the yogurt, and they're pulling on the ropes, and this churning rod is going back and forth inside the clay pot as they're pulling the ropes hither and back and forth. And it's turning the yogurt around, making makkhan, butter. There's thousands of gopis doing this. That the whole, when the demigods are flying over Mathura Mandal, all the only sound I can hear in the early morning is whoosh. So that place, which is pervaded by and saturated with the sound of churning yogurt going into butter, is called Mathura. That's the reason Mathura is called Mathura. So manmata means to churn, and man means the mind. So Cupid churns our mind. We become infatuated. There's five influences of Cupid or Kamadev. There's attraction, infatuation, attachment, burning, madness. All these are what happens when a woman becomes attracted to man, or man becomes attracted to woman. attraction, then infatuation, and the last one is mada, madness, as it's described in Sanskrit. The mind becomes churned, becomes spun, becomes turned around. You go crazy. When it gets turned around so much, man goes crazy over a woman goes crazy over a man. So this is the verse that Krishna has appeared like this. Gopiras samukahari dandaila venodari smayamaya mukamuja shobha vanamali pitambara manmatera manohara radikara deya manoloba. This is Bhaktivinoda Thakura's Bengali version. It says, manmatera manohara. That Krishna came, not only did he churn the minds, but he also stole the minds. And he created great greed in Radhika. Radhikara Deha Mano Lobha. Radhikara Deha Mano Lobha. Lobh means greed. You must have heard that word. Kam Krodh Lobh. So her great greediness appeared in her mind to embrace Krishna and be with Krishna, even though he caused him some distress in being separated. Vishnath, these are all Bhagavatam verses, and this is a commentary from Sarta Darshani. Sri Krishna is very expert in increasing the love of his devotees. He disappeared from the rasa dance. The gopis were devastated by separation from Krishna. They sat on the banks of the Yamuna and started crying and crying. They had no alternative. There was nothing they could do anymore but engage in kirtan. They exhausted all the alternatives in their search for Krishna. This is the final search. We can search for God in so many ways. We go to the Himalayas, we become a vegetarian, we take up yoga, we learn to play sitar or tablas, and then we search here and there, try to find Krishna here and there with different people and different herbs and spices and other things, condiments. And then finally, someone says, Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam. Kalovana Stevana Stevana Steva Gatiranyata. There is no other way but kirtan. You can search for Krishna in so many ways. Oh, I came to India. So many young people we meet in India. Why did you come to India? I came to India. I'm searching for God. I'm searching for God. I'm searching for a guru. Acha. Here's God. Hare Krishna. Chant this mantra. This is God. Oh, now what about guru? He'll give you guru also. You chant Hare Krishna, you'll find your guru. One shot, everything. So then they Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And then they come and they find guru, some devotee somewhere. And then they get the full understanding of Nam-Tattva, and they get the full understanding of Gaudiya Siddhanta, and the Prem Dharma, and then they go forward and find Krishna. The gopis, they search for Krishna here and there, within themselves, within the forest, on the banks of the Yamuna, by recollection, by memory. And he says, still we're not finding him. We're not getting his darshan. So let us take shelter of kirtan. This is a sure way, positive way. Their voices were full of feelings, and they were expressing their sentiments in different ways. They're very restless due to the pain of separation from Krishna. Tears were flowing freely and continuously from their eyes. Krishna was just nearby, hiding in the foliage. He was hiding. The gopis were sitting on the bank of the Yamuna, on the powdered camphor-like white sands of the Yamuna. The gopis were sitting there under the moonlight. Sharad Purnima, beautiful moonlight shining on their faces, the Yamuna meandering by, and the fragrance of Kumudi, night-blooming lotuses coming in the air, and they're just looking at the moon and looking at each other with the moon reflecting in each other's face, and they're singing about Krishna Chandra, and they're crying, and as their tears are flowing over their eyes and they're looking at the moon, they're seeing Krishna's face in the moon. The tears are giving some special vision, seeing Krishna. And like this, tears are becoming like a magnifying glass. You know, magnifying glass? So when the tears are coating their eyes, it becomes a type of magnifying glass. So when they look at the moon, they see a face in the moon, Krishna Chandra, Vrindavan Chandra. And they cry more. And Krishna is just nearby. He's what we call eavesdropping, or he's listening to what are they singing, what are they saying. And he's looking through very secretly, not to be seen or discovered. He's looking through the what is called in English the interstitches. He's looking through the cracks in the foliage and the leaves. He's watching. Then he suddenly appeared in their midst, manifesting all his effulgence. At this time, when Shukadeva Goswami spoke this verse, he himself was absorbed in Manjari Bhav, Palidasi Bhav. This is because Vishnu is saying, he's talking in this verse, he says, Pitambara Dara Shagvi Sakshan Manmata Manmata. But in the first line, this is the last two lines, Pitambara Dara Shagvi Sakshan Manmata Manmata. Okay, fine. Krishna is a transcendental cupid, transcendental Kamadev, and he wears Pitambara Dhoti, a brilliant yellow dhoti, and he's so beautiful. That is always how Krishna appears. But in the first line, he's saying Shauri. Shauri is a word that describes his connection with the Yadava dynasty. Shauri describes his connection with the royalty, and so it seems to be some conflict. One side you're talking about the sweet aspect of Krishna, another side you're talking about this powerful, kind of formal, rigid, Kshatriya side. Shauri, because Shukadeva Goswami is a little bit in anger, because he's in Manjari Bhav. Manjari Bhav means you identify with the feelings of Radharani. If Radharani's unhappy, you're unhappy. If Radharani's crying, you're crying. You may be picking flowers in Kusum Sarovara to make a garland when Radharani comes to Radhakund. Well, Radharani is in Yavat, at her mother-in-law's house. See, Brindadevi has sent you ahead as advance party to pick some Kunda flowers and to pick some Dinka Raj, or whatever they call it, some gardenias and different beautiful Juhi, Gulab, Chameli flowers to make garlands for Radha and Krishna in their Madhyan Leela at Radhakund. You don't know that Radharani somehow has been detained in Yavat by her mother-in-law, Jatila. She says, no, you can't go out for Surya Puja. You have to stay home today. And Radharani's in a room crying. Oh, no. I can't meet with Shamasundar today. Oh, we have a Avisar we're supposed to meet in Lalita's Kunj. And this is very bad. And Radharani becomes very, very sad. And the Manjari is picking flowers in Kusum Sarovar, which is 20 kilometers away from Yavat. And she immediately starts crying. She feels very, very sad because she fully identifies with Radharani's feelings. This is Paliyadasi Bhav, Babulas Rati. Her attachment is so intense. The Manjari's attachment for Radharani's feelings, her heart, her desires, her actions, her wants, her needs, so intense and so tight that as soon as Radharani, anything comes in Radharani's heart, anything rises, happiness rises, anger rises, unhappiness arises, disappointment arises, satisfaction arises, whatever arises in the heart and mind of Radharani, it instantly automatically arises in the heart of the Manjari. It's called Ulas, Bhav Ulas. Ulas means rises up, the Ulas. And then she feels, oh, Radharani's happy, oh, I'm happy. Radharani's angry, oh, I'm angry. Radharani's sad. Oh, I'm sad. Radharani's like this. This is called Bhavalas Rati. Her Rati. This is her Stai Rati. She's just attached to Radharani. Like you see sometimes in a tree. Sometimes these trees get parasites. There's some kind of living entity that grabs onto the bark of the tree. It's some kind of like fungus or whatever. It just lives off that tree. It's just like holding on that tree. Won't let go. Its identity is one with the tree. Not a very good analogy, but Manjaris are like that. They're just tight with Radharani. They're just connected intimately with her heart. That's called Taratmika. Taratmika. Radharani's heart is their heart. And that's why, how do we get such a heart? How do we understand the feelings of Radharani? Then we have to become Anugatya. Sakhi Anugatya. We have to become one with and following in the footsteps of those persons that are like that. Rati Manjari, Rupa Manjari, Brindadevi, all these gopis and Brindavan, especially Manjaris, they have Tadatmika Bhav with Radharani. They breathe. When Radharani breathes, they breathe. When Radharani holds her breath, they hold her breath, their breaths. If Radharani can't sleep, they can't sleep. If Radharani wakes up in the middle of the night crying, "Oh, Shyam," and she, "Oh, I'm in Yavit, you know, I couldn't go out." Then the mantri wakes up, "Oh, Shyam," the same. Shukadeva Goswami, in this verse, he's identifying with the mantri bhava, and so the mantris, they're thinking, "Look, this guy has come now. This Krishna has come now, looking so beautiful, but he's coming." So they're angry. They're a little bit angry. Why he waited so long? Why he caused so much distress to my Swamini, to Radha? So he's saying, "Shori, this is actually an insult." Sri Krishna appeared in a Kshatriya family within the Shura dynasty. So Shori means coming in the Shura dynasty, whose hearts were deceitful and hard. Shukadeva Goswami was unable to tolerate Radharani's agony of separation, Swamini's agony of separation from Krishna. And he therefore saw Krishna's hiding as a defect. Shukadeva was thinking, Shukadeva in his own way, by this one word, he's actually chastising Krishna because he's sympathizing and siding with Srimati Radharani. Shukadeva was thinking, these Brajaramanis, they're simple lovers of Krishna. But you, Shori, Krishna, you become joyful by making them unhappy. Seeing the gopis so afflicted and disturbed by grief, you display your prowess. Because the word Shori means very powerful. Kshatriya, power, means like the sun, the power of the sun, Shura dynasty. So he's saying, yes, your father is Vasudev. Of course, we know his father is Nanda Maharaj, but in this case, Shukadeva is identifying with the mantri's Baba. Says, yes, you're the son of a Kshatriya, so you're hard-hearted, you're deceitful, you're cruel, and you're acting like a member of the Shura dynasty. Because Vasudeva is in the Shura dynasty. Just like his father, Vasudeva's father is Shurasen, and Shurasen's brother is Ugrasen, and Ugrasen is the father of Kamsa. Well, Kamsa put Ugrasen in a jail when he took over Mathura. So this is the relations. They say, "Yeah, okay. You're not a coward boy. You're not a tender coward boy. Your nature is like this. Your activity is like this. But look how." But then he says, "Oh, but now you're appearing before the gopis as Pitambara Doti and Manmata. You know, Manmata, the churner of the mind. You're enchanted. You're so beautiful and enchanting and charming, and even Cupid is bewildered and enchanted by you. This is the real you. But then why are you so mean? Why did you cause so much pain and agony to our Swamini Radha? Is this fair? And you're hiding? I know where you're, right on the other side of that kunja, looking through. Is this fair?" Shori, Shukadeva goes on, he's thinking, "If your heart were truly honest, you would not have done such a thing to the gopis." So these type of defamatory or remarks can only be used by one who has deep prem, can speak like this. Shukadeva Goswami is obviously deeply entrenched in Braja Prem, so he can speak like this. Sri Krishna Chandra, the crown jewel of all those skilled in amorous pastimes, Vidagdha Chudamani, appeared in the middle of the Braja Devis, displaying his unparalleled beauty. This verse from Bhagavatam 10.32.2 describes his unparalleled beauty by using three adjectives: smayaman, shagvi, and sakshan manmata. These are the Sanskrit words that are in this verse that we described here about the gopis' pain of separation, the viparlamba bhav, and viraha was alleviated to some extent by having a sweet darshan, direct darshan of Krishna. And Shukadeva Goswami, aside from the first couple of words where he defamed him and gave him the sauce, then he actually describes how beautiful he really looked. Because you may be nasty and maybe do something wrong, but that doesn't take away from your inherent qualities. You still may be very handsome, very beautiful and charming, but you're acting really nasty. So the Shukadeva Goswami is saying, you're acting very, very badly, but nevertheless, you do look really beautiful, and you really are enchanting. We can't take that away from you. Like some crorepati, like Bill Gates, he has millions and billions of dollars, so he may do something really nasty and really terrible, but still, he's Bill Gates. Still, he's that huge millionaire, zillionaire, whatever. It doesn't take away from all his money. So these words Shukadeva Goswami uses. In one first line, he criticizes him and defames him, and now he's starting to praise him. And this is the way love, the flow of love. 1 minute a kiss, 1 minute a slap. That's why they say love moves like a snake. If it's business, then business moves in particular ways, give and take. But it's not marriage, it's love. Marriage is like a business. But Krishna's not married to the gopis. It's a free flow. Radha's there if she wants to be. Krishna's there if he wants to be. Radha gives if she wants to. Krishna gives if he wants to. There's no force. It's relationship based on love, not love based on relationship. Smayaman. Although Krishna's face was radiant and smiling, his heart was remorseful. In other words, he felt bad. Smiling is a characteristic quality of Krishna. But Krishna smiling before the gopis was caused by the bhavas he experienced upon seeing them. It wasn't a smile that, like some people, only they smile from within themselves. But he was feeling sad, somewhat remorseful for what he felt bad about what he had done. He was remorseful. That's what remorseful means. But then when he came and saw the gopis, he saw their faces, then he became so joyful, so happy. So he started to smile because of seeing them. Krishna smiled in order to remove the distress and to console the gopis. Simply by having his darshan, of his enchanting lotus face, removed all the sorrow from the gopis' hearts. When Krishna heard the distress-filled cry of the Brajadevis, he ran swiftly, holding his pitamber around his neck so it would not slip off. Well, that's pretty interesting. Pitambara in this case means his chatter. It doesn't mean that he had his dhoti around his neck, running in his gopins. Not exactly. He had pitambara, he has his chatter. Usually his chatter hangs like this, right? But now he had it like this. He had it, because when you're if he's running, it's hanging down, it gets caught in his leg. So he had it like this. So it was back like this. So when he's running, it's going behind him. It was tied around his neck, but that also has a meaning. Practically, it was so it wouldn't slip off. But also, I don't know if it's mentioned here, Sri Krishna had charmed the gopis with the sound of his flute. This is kind of flashback before this scene. He came to Vamshivat, he played his flute, he charmed them, enchanted them, he induced them to leave their families, leave whatever they were doing, drop everything and run to the forest in the middle of the night, 10:30 at night. They abandoned morality, patience, and shyness to come by Krishna's side. But on that very day, after they had come to his side, Krishna abandoned them and disappeared. And then he returned. And he was holding his chatter around his neck as a particular gesture of humility and submission in order to show that he was praying for forgiveness. Krishna was conscious that he had given great suffering to his dear beloveds. He admitted that he was an offender, and therefore to show that he was an offender, he took his chatter with his hands to beg forgiveness for his offense, just as an offender holds a piece of straw between his teeth. Krishna humbly put his cloth around his neck, thus begging for forgiveness. There's two things here. One thing is, or one point, two points. When someone binds an animal, a master binds an animal, he will tie some rope around its neck, like a cow or a bull or whatever, and say, come. So then, wrapping something around the neck of an animal means that animal becomes submissive to the master, becomes controlled by the master who's pulling. So Krishna putting that his pitambara chatter around his neck means that he was submitting himself. He was submitting himself to the gopis, to their wish and to their will, that because they wanted him to return, they wanted to see him, and they wanted to dance with him, they wanted to please him with every movement and gesture. So he came back and said, yes, I surrender. pull me, now whatever you want to do with me. Usually his chatter is just like this, and pull me here and there. And then it says, now we'll see that he took the ends of his, and he had his chatter like this. And this is obviously, this anjali is obviously a posture or a mudra, a hand position of submission or humility or praying. When we pray, what do? We don't pray. We don't go like this and pray, right? Like this, isn't it? Because this mudra, this position, it expresses the heart, the humble heart, the submissive heart, the surrendered heart. Krishna is taking his cloth in his hands in a similar way, begging forgiveness for his offense. Then he took his pitambara, his yellow chatter, and he carefully wiped away the tears from the eyes of the Braja Gopis, who were so grief-stricken in separation from him. This is a very tender and intimate gesture of love in both ways. One is that the gopis accepted his offering of service without turning their heads away and showing man. They didn't show a sulk. They gave up sulking and pouting. They wanted that attention. Even though he caused them so much pain, he made this gesture. He came very humbly. And this is the whole thing. Humble submission and service. That's how the sadhaka approaches the guru. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevya. Pariprasnan seva. He says, pranipatena, first humility, then seva, then questions. So Krishna's coming with humility, submission, then seva. Please forgive me. He didn't come and say these words, please forgive me. Krishna didn't verbalize. He didn't verbally say, oh, please forgive me, I'm sorry, this, that. But everything was told in his eyes. With his eyes, he was speaking his heart, and with his gestures and movements of his body, his neck, his head, his hands. The gopis accepted his petition. They accepted his humble entreaty, and they accepted his submission. And so they reciprocated. When he approached them to wipe the tears from their eyes, they had their own heads down, and Krishna very tenderly with his end of his chatter, very touching scene, very beautiful exchange, Krishna and his devotees. He carefully wiped the tears from the eyes of the Braja Devis. O gopis, you all have golden complexions, so I have covered my body, my heart, and my mind with my pitambara. My inner heart is also colored by the golden color of your anurag. So by this statement, Krishna was saying this while he was wiping their eyes, because generally only he has his legs are covered with his yellow dhoti and a little bit of his chatter around his neck. But now he has his chatter over his head and his whole body is covered with his yellow cloth, which is the same color as Radharani's complexion. And this anurag, this sneha, man, pranaya, rag, anurag, bhav, mahabhav, they have different colors. So this anurag is generally described as red, deep red, but in this case Krishna is describing it as golden. Now that's the word smayamanam. That's what that means. And shragvi means leaving aside all other ornaments. Krishna was wearing a radiant garland of forest flowers around his charming neck. He wore this garland of cooling lotuses. It's nighttime. There are lotuses that bloom in the day, and there's lotuses that bloom at night. Komudi. Komudi bloom at night. So Krishna, he went to the Yamuna while he was hiding from the gopis, and he picked some flowers, some beautiful white lotus flowers, and he made a garland. And he wore this garland not for his pleasure. He didn't make the garland for his pleasure, nor did he wear it for his pleasure, but he made it and wore it for the pleasure of the gopis. He wore this fresh garland around his neck of cooling lotuses only to remove the gopis' fire of separation. In doing so, he expressed the sentiment, "You are like the flowers of this garland. You are like my very heart. By embracing you, I am praying for forgiveness, and I beg you to soothe the heat of my feelings of separation from you. You strung this very garland yourself, and you garlanded me with it. I am displaying my eternal gratitude by wearing it upon my heart. So Krishna is making a metaphor here between the garland that he made and put around his heart, and the garland that the gopis made of their association and their cooling sweetness of their love. Krishna himself, in separation from the gopis, he's also burning in anguish and separation, missing their association, being without them. And he's thinking that you, my dear gopis, you are like a cooling lotus garland. If you offer yourself to me and I embrace you, then I will feel relieved from the burning fire of separation I feel from you, because your bodies are like cooling lotus flowers. And that's that analogy or metaphor that Krishna is using is based on the fact that in the heavenly planets, it says the characteristics, it describes the celestials, the ladies in heavenly planets, it says their bodies smell like lotus flowers. Naturally, they're very soft and tender, and they smell very fragrant. A little bit different than this world, I think so. So Krishna is implying that you're not gopis, you're not terrestrial beings, you're actually celestials. You're the most wonderful, extraordinary personalities that I long for the touch of your lotus bodies and those cooling, moist lotus flowers, like these cooling, moist lotus flowers that I'm wearing, this garland cooling lotus flowers. I'm wearing this to indicate to you that I want to cool the fire of your separation, and you yourselves will become the lotus garland on my chest, your bodies, Tanu, to cool the burning fire of my separation when we again unite. Sakshan Manmata Manmata. Sri Krishna, his extremely charming beauty becomes increased when he's in the middle of the gopis, and he churns the mind of Cupid. So there are different, in every universe, there are different gods of lust, Kamadevs. And the original Kamadev, the Samasti Kamadev, is Pradyumna, who of course is Krishna's son with Rukmini, or one of the Chaturvyuha. Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, Aniruddha. He represents this principle, attractive principle, Kamadev. But the origin of Pradyumna, the Chaturvyuha Pradyumna, is Krishna himself, Nanda Nandan. The material Cupid or Kamadev, he intoxicates and makes all materialistic men and women crazy, mad. And when this material Madan, this Cupid or Kamadev, when he has darshan of Krishna, he falls unconscious. That's one of the there's a pastime in Puranas, it's also depicted in these Rasa-lila performances. I don't know if you've ever seen. But this young boy comes out dressed in flowers with a flower bow and a flower crown, and Krishna's dancing in a circle, all the gopis, and he's trying to shoot his flower arrow at Krishna to incite lust at him. Because he thinks, well, Krishna will become really lusty now. It's midnight, it's a Rasa-lila, he's surrounded by all these gopis. So Kamadev comes to the perimeter of the Rasa dance and aims his bow. And every time he's about to shoot his arrow at Krishna, his arrows of lust, of calm, then he just pauses and he starts, Kamadev, he looks at Krishna and sees his beauty and goes, and he can't shoot his arrow. And he realizes that Krishna is more beautiful than all the gopis put together. And Krishna himself doesn't have a drop of lust. There's not a drop or a grain of lust in Krishna's mind or heart, even though he's surrounded by all these beautiful damsels, these gopis, these damsels of Braj. And I'm waiting to see when he's going to become a little bit lusty or look a little bit like this at one of those ladies or wow, you know, or anything. But I don't see anything happening. He's so cool. He's so calm. I'm rather I'm becoming lusty after him. This is very strange. I have my wife, Rati. Rati means attachment. That is the wife of Kamadev, Rati. And I'm fully attached to her. But I'm seeing this Krishna. And everywhere I go, I shoot my arrow at Shiva and make him lusty for Mohini. I shoot my arrow at Brahma and make him lusty for his daughter. I shoot my arrow at sages and rishis and everyone, and they become lusty for Menaka or any heavenly damsel. And I always make my target. I make any man lusty for any woman or any woman lusty for any man. From terrestrials to celestials, from man to demigods to devas to gandharvas to everyone. But now, I, the originator, the cause of lust in this entire universe, I'm looking at another man. I'm looking at Shyamasundara Krishna, and I'm becoming lusty. My mind is becoming churned. Manmata, manmata, manmata. My mind is becoming churned. I churn everybody's mind. But now he's churning my mind. What is this? And it's not even a lady, it's a man. But he's more beautiful than any lady I've ever seen. He's more handsome than any man I ever induced lust in. And he has no lust. He has absolute unlimited beauty. And it's causing me... He keeps moving. No, no, now I have to get him. And then finally, he's... And he just falls back and he falls unconscious. And this is they depict this in the Rasa Lila performance. And everybody says, Jai Jai Shri Radhe. And then all the Krishnas in the Rasa dance, they come over, there's a big thum, makes a big thud, a big sound when he falls over. What's that? And all the gopis, Lita and Radharani Vishaka, they go over and say, what is it? Oh, must be some Gandhava. He's all covered with flowers. Oh, he looks so cherubic and so angelic. Maybe he must be some higher being. Oh, maybe he fell out of his flower airplane. Or maybe he lost control of his flower airplane and he rolled it. He rolled over in the sky and fell out. He didn't have a seatbelt on. Somehow he fell here on the banks of the Yamuna in the middle of the Rasastali. And they got some water from Yamuna and they threw it on us. Come on, come on. Wake up. So this is Cupid personified is defeated by Krishna. So anyone who takes shelter of Krishna in the form of his name, Kali Kali, what's it? Kali Kali Krishna Rupe Nam Avatar, isn't it? Or something like that. Krishna Avatar, there's that verse. Kali Kali Nam Rupe Krishna Avatar. In the age of Kali, Krishna appears in the Rup, the holy name, Nam Rup, Krishna Avatar. Sarva Mantrasar, it's the essence of all mantras. A Shastra Marma. It's the conclusion and purport of all the Shastras. It's a verse from Adi Lila. So that Krishna, if we become enchanted by that Maha Mantra, then there's no Cupid from this world or any world. Not the Sakshat Manmata, not the Vyasti Kamadev or the Samasti Kamadev or Vyasti Kamadev or anybody can attract us away from the service of Krishna and Radharani. Krishna, who is transcendental Kamadev, manifests in such a form to decrease the gopis' sufferings. Vrindavana Purandara Srimadan Gopal Rasavilasi Sakshat Brajendra Kumar Shivara Lalita Sange Rasavilas Manmata Manmata Rupe Janhara Prakash Adi Lila 5.2.12. Madan Gopal, the Lord of Vrindavan, is the enjoyer of the Rasa dance. He's directly the son of the king of Braj. He enjoys the Rasa dance of Srimati Radhika, Sri Lalita and others. He manifests himself as a Cupid of Cupids. So tomorrow we'll hear some more verses about the glories of the Braja Gopis Bhava.